Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? All right, today's message comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and we have heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we come to a new book, and this wonderful book is written by John, who writes the Epistle of John, Second Epistle of John, Third Epistle of John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John. So we're well acquainted with him. And one of the things that he emphasizes, really, is in faith there has to be that foundation of a relationship. So it shouldn't surprise us as we start off within this particular book that he's writing about fellowship with God. And in order for you and I to have confident faith, there needs to be a relationship. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you really believe that somebody loves you, there has to be that relationship that strengthens that belief. And so all the way through the book, he is emphasizing confidence. Oftentimes people struggle with whether or not, you know, am I saved? Does God love me? How do I know? And this particular book was written for that specific purpose, that we might know, that we might have confidence in our faith. We see that in particular in 1 John chapter 5. And so if you come to the end, he actually tells us why he writes the book. And if you look with me in verse 13, he'll declare it this way. These things I have written to you who believe, so we know his audience are believers, right? Who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, there's the confidence, that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Where do you get that confidence from? Mm-hmm. How can you know? And so he's written these things that you might know. If you look with me in chapter 2 of 1 John, he'll make this statement in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So once again, he's reiterating why he wrote the book. By this you know, if in fact you keep the commandments, you know. His confidence comes from keeping his commandments. By doing what he says, confidence, it's a confidence builder, so to speak. And as you look in chapter 3, if you look this way, in verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So how do you know that you've passed out of death and life? How do you know that you've gone into true salvation? How do you know you have eternal life? You love the brethren. So in all the way through the pages, he's going to give us these statements that will give us confidence in our faith and that we might have that confident faith. It is, once again, no surprise that he starts off in this epistle with the whole thing of relationship. And it's not a surprise to us as well that he would start off at the beginning. Because if you remember in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So he starts in the beginning there too. So as he starts off in this epistle in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning. And he's wanting to establish once again the grandeur of, I believe, this relationship, as well as that God has created us for fellowship. That's a bizarre thought, isn't it? That he actually created us, that he might have fellowship with us. And so we begin to realize that any of the confidence that we have in the relationship with God has to be built upon something real. And so what he's going to establish in chapter 1 is reality, real, genuine. And I think one of the things that have oftentimes spoken to me as you think about you know, people coming to God and going, okay, God, help me with this, help me with this. God goes, wait. We got to start with being truthful with each other. You're a sinner, right? No, I'm not a sinner. Okay, then we can't have a relationship. You're not going to be truthful about this. So the wonderful thing in chapter 1 is, if you say you have no sin, you're lying. The truth is not in you. How can you have a relationship with somebody that's lying? You can't. So confidence comes from being real and being genuine, and he begins to display that right off the beginning at the pages of this wonderful letter as he writes to those that he truly cares about and longs for them to have this relationship. What's interesting about our culture is much of our culture is more, I'd say, more Greek than it is Judean, and in the sense of we're more involved in rhetoric than we are about doing. Jews think in terms of, okay, show me the money, you know, show me the reality. Put your money where your mouth is. So they want to see actions. And of course, one of the reasons why we call the book of James the most Jewish book in the New Testament is because he'll say faith without works is dead. And that's very Jewish in his thinking. But the way we think is more Greek, and that is to say we're more into rhetoric, with speech, talk. We'll talk about that. We'll philosophize about stuff, you know? We'll think about it. And we have literature, and we have plays, and we have movies. And the interesting thing about all of those venues is that they demonstrate a facsimile of insight into relationships. I mean, you watch a really good movie, and you know, but you know, you go interview the actor, and he goes, "What?" You know, so you realize, okay, that was like acting. And much of what goes on in our lives is like that. I mean, you consider that we have gatherings like organizations and clubs, and we have festivals and celebrations, and we have social gatherings. And even when you consider the very name of the Jewish synagogue, it's a gathering place. Synagogue means a gathering of people. So and temples, people gather together, but the question is, do they feel close? And oftentimes the answer is a resounding absolutely not. You know, it's just something we do. It's, you know, I mean, again, you think about even Thanksgiving meals. It doesn't necessarily mean just because you gather together for a Thanksgiving meal that everybody loves each other and very close to each other. It's almost just a thing that we do. And we talk about gatherings, but we don't know what it means. We talk about fellowship, but we really don't know what it means. And man waxes eloquent about love and devotion. But if you put him in certain situations, he's going to desert at first sign of hardship or first sign of displeasure of his own life. He'll desert you, you know. That's the same guy that will talk about all those things. Or somebody will talk about loyalty, and they'll talk about in pomp and circumstance. I always thought it was interesting, the pomp and circumstance of the armed forces. And they're really good to show forth, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. You be late on their pensions, they're coming after you. See, and what it demonstrates is that really, in reality, though we talk a lot about it and though we act through it, the fundamental point is we really don't have any idea about what fellowship. But it's one of the reasons why people, you know, in their lives go, well, who can I trust? I mean, people make commitments, you know, at the altar and said, you know, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never abandon you, and they do. And so people walk away and they go, was it just words? Was it just? So the wonderful thing about this letter is it takes us into reality. And I think what is important, especially in the church, is that we live in the realm of real. And so John is going to be talking about this specifically, and he'll use a word or two words that will literally describe the Word of God. And they're very simple. Word of life. Think about that. Words, life. And those two words are really going to exemplify the reality of God's words. The wonderful thing about his word is he spoke and it was done. Of course, we speak and nothing really happens, but he speaks and it's done. You know, things are created. And so it's not a mistake the way that he begins in this particular passage that he starts from the beginning, because what he's starting with is the Creator. And he's put it in the context. So the way it reads at the very beginning of the passage is, what was from the beginning? Now, because it's in the genitive case and because it is this particular word, arche, the emphasis of that is that which anything begins. And what he's emphasizing is the start of all things. The genitive case always focuses on ownership. And so he's declaring the one who created is also the owner. And you begin to realize, okay, something miraculous has just been spoken here. To parallel it with John chapter 1, he tells us in the beginning was the Word. He goes on and says in John chapter 1 verse 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty cool. Colossians says it this way in Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created. In him all things were created. He is before, verse 17, all things, and in him all things hold together. It goes on and says in verse 18 of Colossians 1, he is the beginning. Did you catch that? He is the beginning. So the wonderful picture of Christ, and when we just recently went through Psalm 139, and it talks about how God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, and of course, before there's a word in our mouth, he knew it, and he wove us in our mother's womb, and you begin to see this wonderful picture of God ordaining our existence. And you realize that all of creation was out of love. Because you see this wonderful picture in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. So why was it even created? Out of love. And all of creation is that wonderful picture of his love. And so you realize that we were created to have fellowship with him. This is one of the reasons why life seems to be so meaningless to people, is they don't get it. The reason why you were created is to have fellowship with God. And so John's going to be emphasizing this wonderful point of it all begins with the beginning. God ordaining, God orchestrating, God sovereignly creating everything that he does so that you and he would have fellowship. Starts off. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. Word of life. Not just words, but living words. Living words. You know, the words of life, the picture is that the words become animated. Have you ever heard just somebody just read something monotone? You know, read this letter, I love you, I miss you, I think you're so wonderful. But when the words become animated, now the words became living, right? So words that are animated expressions that you can see on face, vivid expressions. Could you imagine John actually saw when Jesus said that he loved them, that John could see the expression on Jesus' face? I saw that. I saw that. That would be a magnificent thing. The creator of all things, you're looking at his expression when he says that. He not only saw the expression, but he felt the touch of the Creator. So that when he washed their feet, he felt the care that was going into that. That it wasn't just an act of something that was being done or something utilitarian in his efforts, but it was because he loved them that he was washing their feet, and he felt it in the touch. So in all these things, John begins to bring out, and you know, it would be wrong for us to rule out the Gospel of John in reflecting upon what he's saying within the passage. Because when he writes the things in the Gospel of John that he writes, of course, he kind of ends the book by saying many other things I could have told you. But, you know, the earth couldn't contain everything if I wrote everything. But the point of what he says is, but these things I've written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. So I've been very specific about the things that I wrote. But when you consider the things that he heard Jesus say, I mean, for instance, when he's talking to Nicodemus, we oftentimes read the wonderful words of John 3:16, but also throw in there John 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you hear his voice saying this? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, just hearing those words is magnificent, but you know what? John got to see it. John got to see it. Not only did he see the whole sense of God giving up his Son on the cross, but he saw the salvation and the heart of Christ in saving people. And he saw that, you know, that second verse, that verse 17, that kind of no condemnation of Romans 8:1. He saw that Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. What does that look like? Well, you remember in the Gospel of John, this woman is brought to him, caught in the very act of adultery. Do you think that those words began to take on a visual when Jesus says, neither do I condemn you? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. All of them scattered. Where are the ones that condemn you? He pushes them away. And I can just imagine being a disciple and going, he really doesn't want to condemn us. I mean, that was pretty clear. She was a sinner. It was pretty clear that she had done things wrong. And you walk away going, okay, this is it. I mean, that he says he's the great physician, that he's healer, and you begin to see him healing this guy at the pool of Bethesda. You actually see this happen. You see a blind man who's been blind over his whole life, and you see him see, and you go, he is the one that heals. I mean, you actually get to, and what he's talking about is the reality. Because once again, you know, organizations and people always, you know, like Peter, you know, I'll stay with you no matter what. Everybody else is going to leave you, but I'm going to stay with you. But let's see the reality of that, Peter. And there's so many things that organizations and companies and people do that say, and they just don't follow through on what they can. There's no reality to it. There's no truth in it. And this is why when Scripture refers to the Spirit of truth coming within our hearts, we now become like Christ. It's sort of like the psalm that says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. So we begin to operate in the realm of real. And when we say we love somebody, we love them. When we say we're not going to leave them, we don't leave them. All of these things are the Spirit of truth that constrain us. It's the love of God that constrains us. So the things that he saw, see, and he saw the woman at the well being accepted. I mean, why does John write about this obscure event of this? It's just a woman at the well. She's an outcast. You know, the disciples go, it's time to eat. And Jesus goes, something really is important here. And I can imagine them stepping back and going, you know, he says he loves everybody. He does love everybody. And the reality of everything that is happening, I mean, I'm the bread of life, and he feeds 5,000 people out of nowhere. I mean, he wasn't just saying it. They were actually being fed. And he actually cares for their needs. And they heard about a place that was in heaven reserved for them. You think they believed it after all the things that they were seeing? They knew that there was a thing called everlasting life. And then they see this guy named Lazarus come out of the grave. Wow. He wasn't kidding. I mean, you know, like Martha says, I know there's going to be a resurrection someday. And we can all believe in something someday. But to believe in it today, something has to happen. And the reality of it starts kicking in. And they go to the empty tomb. What do you think? Well, he said he wasn't gonna stay dead. I guess he meant it. What John is wanting to convey at the very beginning of this passage is you've got to get in touch with real. Either it's real or it's not. Either it's something that is visually true, audibly, as well as you can touch and feel. And what he begins to talk about specifically is the fellowship of the believers. Because, once again, if in fact none of it's real, then nobody's going to have any confidence that what God says is true. And it's one of the reasons why you have to genuinely receive Jesus and you have to genuinely change. Because as Scripture will say, if you don't love your brother, how does the love of God abide in you? How is this even true? You know. So if you're not going to be truthful, if you're not going to be real, it's impossible to have a relationship. If you can't have a relationship, it's impossible to have confidence in any promise that is given you. See, it's the relationship that brings the stability in the words that are spoken. And the unusual thing about all of this is it's fundamentally in the context of Gnosticism coming in to the church. And we know that this kind of esoteric thought of special visions and people having this, because, you know, it's always easier to go into this realm of illusions and visions than it is to actually have a genuine relationship with God. So, you know, why don't invent religiosity, right? Why not just talk about it? Why not philosophize? Write books about it. Have these opportunities to sell and make money. But we are not like many peddling the word of God. This is real stuff. And so an interesting point that Paul makes in Colossians, if you'll look there with me, and we'll see how this has kind of infiltrated the church. And one of the reasons why John is going to be so dogmatic about this particular point, as we'll go on to see. But if you look with me in Colossians, in chapter 2, in particular, if you drop on down to verse 16, it reads this way. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Now, what it's talking about is that, you know, you and I can celebrate Christmas, Thanksgiving, you know, we can do all these things, but do you really love Christ? See, that's the question, isn't it? I mean, forget about whether or not you go to this event or that event or whatever. It's not about the event. It's about the relationship. So it goes on and says this, let no one keep defrauding you, verse 18, of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, in the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause in his fleshly mind. I mean, there are people out there that are going, well, I had this vision, I had this, and I had this. Well, good for you. But, you know, Paul was caught up in a third heaven, and he wasn't allowed to talk about it. So I'm not sure why you're writing books. Because the whole purpose of anything is to bring us to a humbling and put our trust in Christ. And Paul will say, whatever was gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. In fact, it's good for me that I was weak, because when I'm weak, he is strong. God will most clearly be exalted more in my weakness than in my strength. And that's his declaration after sharing that he was caught up in third heaven. So what happens is that man wants to go in the realm of some kind of experience or some kind of vision that he saw or something. And scripture says that's not real. That's not where it gets real. Where it gets real is where you start serving one another. Where it gets real is when you genuinely act upon your faith. And that's where it gets real. Because and all these other things that are superficial, those things will never give you confidence in your faith. And the reason why is they're not real. It's an illusion. It's a vision. It's your own imagination. Start doing what God says. So he talks in terms of what we saw. What we heard. We heard these things and we saw the evidence of this. And we felt the intensity of it. You know, they not only felt the washing of the feet, but you remember they come to Jesus after he was resurrected. And what does he say? I mean, he literally says, you know, touch my hands and feel. In fact, his statement in the Gospel of Luke is this a spirit? Touch it. Is this a spirit? Is this not flesh and bones? That's what Luke says of the resurrected Christ is saying that. He says, you don't believe when I said I was going to be resurrected that I meant it? You know, people like to bring up imaginative things. And the thing about Gnosticism is that it would separate spirit from the physical. It would say, you know, you can have these experiences, you know, emotionally, but hey, you never really have to obey. You never really have to do the things that scripture is talking about. And it's one of the reasons why John will write. He goes, you know, the one who believes is the one who believes. Well, I'll let you read it in 1 John chapter 4. He says, verse 1, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, you might want to underline this, has come in the flesh is from God. You know, our faith has no validity if it's just about us speaking in an ethereal world. But if, in fact, it's revealed in the things that we do in our flesh, Romans 12 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto him. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of God? In all these things, Scripture is revealing the reality of your faith. And what the world would do is it'll get you in discussions. It'll get you in a lot of Bible studies. I mean, you can go to a lot of Bible studies. But if it's not changing who you are, there's no reality in it. See? And it's just rhetoric. It's the Greek coming out of you. It's not your fault. It is your fault. But just, I don't know why I said that. So you go back to 1 John chapter 1, and he begins with this wonderful introduction. This is real. And you just, and verse 2, and the life. See, the whole life of God was manifested to us. Once again, as I was thinking about 1 Thessalonians, we've just recently gone through it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he begins to write to the Thessalonians, he goes, you know what kind of people we proved to be. I mean, we didn't just talk about it, right? We actually were giving our lives, and we wouldn't take any money from you because we knew that it would hinder you believing. So we wouldn't take any money. We would work so as not to take any money, because we felt like it was important for you to understand that we loved you regardless of whether or not you supported us or not. And in the things that he did, it revealed the reality of his faith, but it was always in the manifestation of the things that he did. The same thing is true in verse 2, and the life was manifested, the life was made visible, would be, let's put it another way, the words that he spoke were made visible in the things that he did, the things that we felt. And life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and proclaim to you. That bearing witness, of course, is where we get our word martyr. I mean, you're not to be convinced of something if you're going to be willing to die for it. And we bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. This is real, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It's always been. Realize once again that there's a lot of information going on about all kinds of things about our faith, and there's a lot of studies going on, and there's a lot of philosophy going on, and a man gets on his high horse, and he's so wonderful, and he's so smart, but you have to remember 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And what the apostles saw was the reality of God's love for them. And they saw it in very tangible ways. People are going to be asking you about your faith if you live it. If you don't, then you're going to have to push it in, and they're not going to believe it. See? And what he's talking about are the words of life. We oftentimes use the phrase, none of this was ever meant to be dead orthodoxy, it was meant to be living word. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, you are a tablet, not written on stone, but written on our hearts. So this is the living word, and the life was manifested. We saw, we bear witness, and we proclaim to you eternal life, which has existed in the relationship with God the Father. And wouldn't it have been amazing, you know, we read the prayer in John chapter 17, wouldn't it have been amazing to be the disciples? And we know that, you know, because of their sorrow, Luke tells us they started falling asleep, but it'd be amazing to catch some of the words like, Father, I desire them to be with me forever. Can you imagine that wonderful prayer there in John chapter 17, we begin to hear the words of Christ and his love for us and for his love for his Father. And those things that have existed forever, he says, I want them to be a part of this forever stuff. And John interjects that here within the passage, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, what we have seen, he's emphasizing again, what we heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now, the whole passage now begins to get clear that the whole reason all these things were manifested was for fellowship, that we might have this common bond. Koinonia is the phrase that he used, that we might have this common bond, that we may have this intimate relationship with God that he wants you to have. This is what we were called to have. He's going to demonstrate to us that once we have that relationship, we'll be very confident in our faith. But without the reality of a relationship, there's no way that we could have any confidence in our faith. What we have seen, what we have heard, what we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. The reason why we gather together for anything and everything is around Christ. And it's one of the reasons why we've tried to stay away from, you know, having baseball teams or band practice or anything like that. because our fellowship isn't in that. Once we start going down that path, then the people that gather together start having fellowship in those things. Well, those things aren't strong enough to cause me to love you. Those things aren't powerful enough to cause me to be devoted to you. But I can tell you this, my love for God and my relationship to God, if it's real, and if we foster that, if we cultivate that kind of relationship, then all of our relationships would be real. And that's why we figure anytime we're together, let's open up the Bible. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's celebrate Him. Let's point to Him. Let's think about Him. Let it be about Him. Because that's where strength and confidence of relationship is going to happen. And this is what we're going to build up the body. And this is what we were meant to do. So it's a great way to open up a book. And if nothing else, we're going to walk away with, in order to have fellowship with God, you've got to be real. And people need to see the reality of your faith. You can't just talk about it. These are words of life. So it needs to be the way that you minister, the way that you care for people. They need to see it even in the inflection of your eyebrows or, you know, whether or not you seem welcoming or you don't. People are looking at body language as well, don't you think? And, you know, the thing especially I love is that oftentimes, and clearly not all the time, but oftentimes we'll be embracing each other and hugging each other, and you feel a second pull back, hold you a little bit longer, and you go, this is a close moment with this person, and we felt them wanting to be with us. We felt it. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we felt concerning the word of life. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you'll create in us a genuine, sincere faith. And so, Lord, let it begin with the reality of our fellowship. Work within this body. Unite our hearts to sing your praise. May it always be around you and around your Son. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm asking you just to get real with your fellowship and love one another, not because they're necessarily deserving, not because they're going to do something for you, but because this is a child of God. And you get to minister to God by embracing them. You pray, Sonny Blaze.